We're going to depart from our series in Matthew's Gospel, since this is our time of stewardship thinking, to divert a little bit. And our text today is found in Psalm 24, which you'll find on page 502 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bibles. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 24. This is a Psalm of David. Where inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." This is the word of the Lord. Last Wednesday, Isabel Fernandez, where is Isabel? Is she in here? Did she depart us? There she is, over there. Okay. Isabel came to the church to express her artistic talents, as Mabel had asked her if she would put together our bulletin board out there, our marquee bulletin board, the one you see as you walk in. And the idea was to do it along the theme of stewardship. And so she made a great start. She put a great background up there, and she designed and cut out the motif that we want. But then she came into the office, and she said, "Pastor Bob, I have a question." She says, I'm a little stuck here. What is stewardship? I mean, how can I create something artistic along the lines if I don't know what it is? So I thought about that, and I thought maybe, you know, of a Spanish translation of the word stewardship, and I couldn't come up with one. So I said, okay, well, I'll explain it to English, and I kind of hemmed and hawed, and I kind of made a start, and I backed up, and then I went another direction. And I realized, you know, if I have a hard time explaining this as the pastor, how are you going to understand it? So that dawned on me. So, Isabel, I've thought about it now, and I've come to an official definition now of stewardship. Ready for this? It is effectively managing the resources that God has given us. That's what stewardship is. Effectively managing the resources that God has given us. And in light of all of the resources that he's given us, all that we have, all that we are, one of the most important, of course, one we always talk about is, of course, what? M-O-N-E-Y, money, cash, greenback, dinero, plata, mula. That's a lot of words for money. Do you ever think about that? So in light of that, writer James Merritt says there are three basic things that we can do with money, three basic ways that we can manage money. You know what they are? We can either spend money, or we can save money, or we can share money. Spend, save, share. Those are the three things we do with money, right? Now let's start with the one that's easiest. Let's start with the one that most of us are experts at. You know what that one is, right? Spending money. We're good at spending money. We're experts at spending money, aren't we? In fact, we are an island of great spenders. Did you know that? Here in Puerto Rico, you talk to the number one retailers, they'll tell you they love Puerto Rico. Before they closed the Borders bookstore here a couple years ago, did you know that that was the number one Borders in the world? In the world? Bob Molina, some of you may remember him way back, him and Junice. He was the head of Sears here. Sears was number one in the world there in Plaza. And most retailers will tell you the same thing. This is retail heaven. Because we are great spenders, aren't we? Big spenders. Now, of course, not only are we an island of spenders, but we are also a nation of spenders. In fact, Dave Ramsey notes that 70% of Americans, 70% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. That is, by the time they get to the end of their last paycheck, they are out of money. And most of them, not only are out of money, they're up to their eyeballs in debt, right? In fact, the GoBank rates found that the average American is in debt almost $250,000, $225,000. If you add up our car loans, our student loans, our credit card debt, and our mortgage, the average comes to about $225,000. That's a lot of money. The average American only has $500 in savings. In other words, too many people have more month at the end of the money, right? They have more bills to pay than they have bills to pay with, don't they? And thus, personal bankruptcies are mushrooming. Brian here's got a job for life, Brian. I mean, your job will never run out. Your job's like mine. As long as there's sin, I got a job. What's your caseload right now, Brian? 7,000 bankruptcies you got to work through. Wow. That's just today. Wait till tomorrow. There'll be another couple hundred. Wow. And of course, divorce rates skyrocket. Do you know what one of the primal causes of divorce is? Marriage, yes. Wise guy. That's the first cause. Smart aleck. But the second major cause, I noticed your wife left you there. She's not sitting next to you right now. I don't know why that is. The second major cause, however, is financial stress, getting in debt. That puts a vice grip on a relationship, right? Now, what is one of the primary... Uh-oh, just lost my... I moved my wallet today. I have sciatica now, and I read one of the causes of sciatica is keeping your wallet in your back pocket. So I changed it to my other pocket. Now I don't know where it is. No. Here's the thing. The number one causal factor of debt in America is a little piece of plastic called a credit card. That's right. It's a credit card. And Dave Ramsey talks about the fact that the credit card industry has one of the most impressive marketing machines ever devised in human history. You don't believe me, I'm going to test you here. I'm going to start a slogan and see if you can finish it, okay? It's everywhere you want to be. Don't leave home with what's in your... It pays to discover. Wherever you take it, the future takes Visa. And the most obnoxious one of all, there are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. In other words, there are some things that money can't buy. At least there's no money in your checking account. But hey, don't worry. Charge it. Isn't that the message? That's obnoxious, isn't it, if you think about it? Now, don't get me wrong. Credit cards are not evil in and of themselves. And I differ a little bit here with Dave Ramsey because he thinks they are incarnate evil. In fact, there's a strong argument to use credit cards because basically, if you think about it, it's free money. Banks are lending you free money for 1 month, interest-free, if you pay it off when the bill comes, right? Plus, they kick in a lot of benefits. You get miles, you get points, you get credits, right? Keeps you from having to carry cash around. It's convenient. And it offers you a safety valve in case of an emergency. You've been well programmed. So the argument for credit cards is strong, assuming what? You use them sparingly and you pay off your monthly balance at the end of the month. They're great. Great invention. But what do they not tell you? What's the dirty little secret of the credit card industry? The vast majority of people do not pay their balance off at the end of the month, and they know that, don't they? Even people who say they only use their credit cards for emergencies. Now, Dave talks about this in his own life. Before, he was Dave Ramsey, the celebrity. He was just Dave Ramsey, a married guy, didn't have a lot of money. They made their first safety deposit in a safety account or a savings account, and that started the marketing machine. And within hours, they were generating a credit card. They sent it to him by mail. He gets this credit card. He looks at it. He says, "I don't need a credit card. Why would I want a credit card?" And he was going to throw it away, but then he thought, you know what? Maybe I'd have one credit card in case of an emergency, right? So that's what he did. He signed up for it, and he had his credit card. Well, 2 weeks later, he goes out to start his car, his only car, the car that he drives to work, and it won't start. The battery's dead. Doesn't know what to do. He jumps it, gets it to the mechanic. The mechanic looks at it and says, "Dave, you need a new alternator. It's shot." Dave says to his mechanic, he says, "Well, I've only got $1.66 in my checking account." The mechanic says, "Dave, we don't sell alternators for $1.66. This is going to cost you about $180 with labor." So what does Dave say? "This is an emergency. I got to put it on my credit card." Now let me ask you, any of you out there own a used car? All of you own used cars if you've driven off the lot. But how many of you own a used car 2-3 years old? Let me ask you something. Do those cars ever break down? Do you ever have mechanical problems with a used car? I mean, isn't it a fact that you say used car, what comes off your tongue? You know, mechanical breakdown. I mean, it's like associated, isn't it? So is that really an emergency? Is that something unplanned? No. If you own a used car, you can expect it's going to break down. But we don't. So it becomes an emergency. Then Dave said, about 2 months later, it was the end of summer, kids were ready to go back to school. They put on their school clothes from June, and they came out looking like this.
Remember this look? You should call this high watch. Bring high watch. Look, that's not too cool when you have kids going to school. In fact, they saw his kids look like this.
He had to put that on his credit card. Well, 2 months later, I mean, what he said to his kids is, you know, what's the big deal? What are you doing growing during the summer? You're supposed to wait till Christmas when grandma can buy you pants. This is unplanned. Is it unplanned that kids grow? Not really. So about 2 months later at Thanksgiving, he pushes himself away from the turkey table and he glances at his watch and he sees the date and he says, "Oh my goodness, Christmas is going to be here in a month. What a shock. Christmas in December. How many times does that happen? Whoa, it's going to be in like a month and I don't have any toys for my kids and I don't have any money to go to Toys R Them and get them." So this is an emergency. So he charges it onto his credit card. Now, how many of you know Christmas comes in December? I think it comes every year. Why does it surprise us all of a sudden? Is that really an emergency? Not really. But what happens is if you get enough of these emergencies, you reach the point where you can't pay off the bill at the end of the month. In fact, it gets so bad that you can only pay the minimum amount. And don't you love that, credit card companies? You know, they send you this credit card bill for $1,850. You can pay that and pay off your bill. Or you can pay the minimum of $34. Boy, that's a tough one. Let me see. $1,800, $34. I'll choose the $34. Makes sense. It's so tantalizing, isn't it? But what's the problem when you pay off the minimum? All you're paying off is the interest. And those pants that you bought for $50 end up costing you $60, $70, $80, sometimes twice as much as the purchase price. That is a ripoff. That is robbery. Excuse my French. That is stupidity, folks. Paying 17%, 19%, 24% interest on a loan, that should be illegal. That's how people get buried by debt. That's how people become enslaved to debt. And what does the Bible say about that? Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor. Karl Marx didn't come up with that. That's in the Bible, folks. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. That's what the Bible says. Indebtedness is a form of slavery. So don't fall into it. Pay off your debts. Pay them down. And if you're not finding yourself paying off your credit card at the end of the month, then what you need is a little plastic surgery. You need to take your scissors out and cut those credit cards in half and throw them away and notify the credit card company that you're done with them. They don't like to hear that. In fact, somebody in the Dave Ramsey's class was telling us, they decided to do that. They called up the bank and they said they wanted to cut off their credit card. And the guy talked to him for 15 minutes before he'd do it. And then he said, you know what? I can't do it. You've got to talk to my manager. Another 15 minutes just to cancel his credit card. They don't want you to do that because they know they got you. It can destroy you. Right? So as I said from the beginning, the definition of stewardship is the ability to manage the resources that God has given us. And the fact of the matter is, most of us have plenty of resources, if you think about it. I mean, compared to most people in the world, we live hundreds of times, thousands of times better than most people. Do you know that 1 billion people on planet Earth only make $1 a day? That's what they live on, $1 a day. Man, you spend more than that on a Starbucks coffee. I mean, you spend three times that, five times that. What, they have $7 lattes now? It's crazy. We live great compared to most of the world. We've got a lot of resources. And the problem is really how we manage what we've got. That's the real problem. But the world makes us think we're poor. You know, someone once said there's two ways to get rich. Did you know there's two ways, at least two ways? And I'm going to tell you this, no extra charge. You better write this down. The first way to get rich is how much you have. The other way to be rich is in how little you want. See the difference? The Indian said to the white man, "Hey, white man, you build big fire and you sit far away. We Indians, we build a little fire, we sit close." Smart. Right? You can get rich by accumulating and getting, hoarding, acquiring, or you can be rich by wanting less, by being content with what you have. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. That's true, isn't it? He who loves money never has enough. I remember driving down the highway back in Chicago. Saw a Porsche Boxster. Now, any guy who's over 50 would love to have that car. He's coming one way, and I'm looking at that car thinking, boy, I'd love to have that car. And then I see him sticking his neck out of the convertible looking at a guy going the other way in a Ferrari. And he's thinking, man, I wish I had a Ferrari. We're never happy. The person who loves money will never have enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. You know who said that? The richest man ever. Solomon. In other words, too many times, if enough isn't enough, nothing will ever be enough. And this is another way the advertising industry has bamboozled us, right? Or as Will Rogers once said, we borrow money that we do not have in order to buy things that we do not need in order to impress people that we don't even know. And we do that 24/7. Why do we do it? We want to keep up with the Joneses. But as someone once said, the problem is it's hard to save money when your neighbor keeps buying things you can't afford. That's a problem, isn't it? So why don't we just stop that nonsense and stop running a race that we're never going to win? Because no matter how much we buy, how much we have, how much we acquire, someone is always going to have more. And whatever we buy new is going to get old. And whatever is in fashion today is going to be out of fashion tomorrow. And that's reality, folks. You know it's true. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance might be." And how do we find that sort of peace and serenity and freedom from the propaganda machine of Madison Avenue? By understanding the true measure of wealth. As James Merritt says, it's a lie of the devil that our net wealth determines our net worth. How many of you believe that lie, that your net wealth determines your net worth? That's not true. That's a lie. Don't believe it. May I tell you who the poorest person in the world is? The poorest person in the world is not a person with no money. The poorest person in the world is a person who has nothing but money. That's poor. There are so many wealthy people today who have a house, but they don't have a home. They got sex, but they don't have love. They have fame, but they don't have friendship. They've got a good life, but they don't have eternal life. They wear gold, but they don't know God. Someone once said that measure wealth not by the things that you have, but by the things for which you do have, for that you wouldn't take money for, that money couldn't buy. What do you have that you wouldn't take $1 million for? Your health, your marriage, your integrity, your relationships, your hope in God. That's how you count wealth. You add up everything you have that money can't buy, a calculator can't calculate, and death can't take away, and that's how wealthy you really are. Right? That's the kind of wealth that's not going to be found in a bank, it's not going to be found at Macy's, it's not going to be found in Sky Mall magazine. That's the kind of wealth that's only going to be found in the Lord. So remember that when you go out there to spend, what wealth really looks like. So that's one thing we do with money, we spend. That's number one. But more briefly, the second thing we do with money is we save it. And as stewards of God's resources, there are times when we are compelled to spend, and there are times when we are compelled to save. And that, too, is biblical. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." Do you know that English word, sluggard? I love that word, sluggard. Just sounds lazy, doesn't it? Yeah, sluggard. Just kind of, it's like a raw, you know, sluggard. It's perezoso. You're lazy, man. Hey, lazy person, go observe the ant. Consider her ways and be wise, who having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. In other words, what is the Bible saying there? What is it praising? What attributes is it lifting up? Hard work, preparation, self-denial, delayed gratification, saving for the future. That's sound advice. That's why Dave Ramsey says that once you get your credit card spending under control, once you get your credit card debt under control, once you get your living expenses under control, once you've paid off your debt, starting with the smallest to the largest, then you can start saving for the future. In fact, he says, make a goal of saving 15% of your income. Whoa. And the reason? Because the sooner we start saving, the more we save, and the more that generates what Albert Einstein called the eighth wonder of the world. You know what the eighth wonder of the world is? Compound interest. Compound interest. For example, if you took $1,000 and invested in the stock market this year, historically the stock market pays about 10% on a return. Sometimes it pays 50%, sometimes it pays negative 50%, but the average historically is about 10%. So you take $1,000 and you invest it in the stock market. By the end of the year, you're going to have $1,000 and 100, right? That's 10% of 1,000. You pour that back in, and the next year, you garner not $100, but $110. So you add that to the other 100, so now you've got $1,210. Now you keep doing that at 10% interest. In 7 years, you know what happens? Your investment doubles. And another 7 years, your investment doubles. Another 7 years, your investment doubles. And then becomes exponential, doesn't it? That's how compound interest works. If you only save $100 a week and you get 12% interest, say, in 40 years you will be a millionaire. That's how fast it works. That's compound interest. That's having it work for you. Now, how many of us are saving for our future? How many of us are considering the ant in his ways? How many of us, I'll tell you how many, not enough. Experts tell us that 61% of Americans don't even have a retirement plan. 1 out of 5 Americans don't even have retirement money, age 50 and above. Now, is that good stewardship? Is that good management of God's resources? I don't think so. So, number one, be cautious how you spend. Number two, be consistent how you save. But number three, be committed in how you share. You see, spending, saving, and sharing, these are the three things that we do with money. Unfortunately, most Americans use their money in that order, right? We spend, we buy, we get, and if there's some money at the end of the month, what do? Well, let's save a little money, honey. Okay, let's put it in the bank account. And then, miracles of miracles, if after we spend and after we save, there's a little left, what do? Oh, let's give it away. Let's share it. Right? That's why Dave Ramsey says, you know, we need to establish a budget. Instead of waiting till the end of the month and asking where the money went, start at the beginning of the month and tell it where to go. Some of you like to tell people where to go. Tell your money where to go. That's even funner. He said one day he was at church and his youth pastor came up to him. She said, you know, Dave, I tried to do what you did. And I put together my budget. I put together, you know, all the stuff I spend here. And then I put what I'm going to save. And then when I got to the bottom, there was nothing left to share. There's nothing left to give. What's wrong? You know what Dave said? He said, you got it upside down. You see, you start what you're going to share. What you're going to pay to the Lord, what you're going to pay to the kingdom. Then, what you're going to pay to yourself, what you're going to save. Then, what you're going to pay to your creditors. That's the way you need to do it. That's one of the things I like about Dave Ramsey. The goal of the whole program is not to get out of debt to be rich, fat, and sassy. The whole goal is to get out of debt to be rich, able, and generous. Indeed, the ultimate goal of this program is not to get as much as you can, but to give away as much as you can. But don't wait until the end to start. Start from the beginning. Put God first in your finances. What a radical concept. But of course, we know what happens when we put God first, right? What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and what? All these things will be added unto you. All these other things will be taken care of, right? And do you know what? That works. And you know one of the reasons why that works? Because if you're committed enough and disciplined enough with the first 10% of your income, you're going to be disciplined with the other 90% of your income, are you not? And let me tell you this. If you put God first in your finances, I'll bet dollars to donuts you're putting God first in other areas of your life. And if you do that, you're going to be blessed in the areas of your work, of your relationships, of your marriage, of your kids, of your boss, your obedience to the law, your stewardship of your health. You're going to prosper. You are going to be blessed. You're going to be trusted. You're going to be respected. You're going to be rich. And you're going to be spared all of the hidden expenses that a sinful lifestyle entails. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You're paying dearly because you did not put Christ first in your life, financially and otherwise. So put God first in your spending, first in your savings, first in your sharing. Put Him first in His kingdom, and everything else will be added. In closing, I read a story about a missionary who went to a far-off tribe. Might have been like a Wycliffe missionary. Very obscure, very remote. And he told the tribal chief about Christ. And the chief listened. And he wanted to impress the missionary, so he gave him his horses, and he gave him some of his blankets, and he gave him some of his jewels. And the missionary said to the chief, "You know what? God doesn't want your horses or your blankets or your jewels. God wants you." And the chief said, "You know, your God is a very wise God. Because he knows if he gets me, he gets my horses, he gets my blankets, he gets my jewels." That's true. Do you know that Jesus has a claim on you? He sealed that claim with blood, his blood. He died on a cross to pay not only for your sins, to pay for your sins, but he died on a cross to pay for you. You've been bought with a price. And he was raised from the dead that he might now come into your heart and into your life, not only to help you manage your money, but to manage your life. The God who owns it all wants to own you as well, because you're his. Be rich in him by inviting him and his Spirit to come into your life, that you might be rich indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the way that you set it up, your way. We know that your way is not always the easy way. In fact, very often it's the harder way. But we know it's the right way, and we know that in the end, it's where the real blessing is. A life under your control. A life anointed by you. A life blessed by you in ways that we can't imagine now. Lord, let us have a true sense of wealth, what it really means to be rich, that we might control our spending. Let's have a true sense, Lord, of your way of doing things and the discipline to save. But most importantly, Lord, let us see your heart, for your heart is one of giving. For you loved us so much, you gave us your only Son. Help us to be like you, we pray. In your name we ask. Amen.